Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Couldn't make it. I tried, but I just couldn't do it. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've seen, bless your heart, if you have made your way through 4 hours of a roundtable discussion. On the right side, and I mean that literally and figuratively, you had yourself Justin Peters and Jim Osmond. On the other side of the table, you had Michael Brown and Sam Storms debating the issue of false teachers. And I tried to watch the whole thing, and I'm going to keep trying to watch it, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. 40 minutes is all that was in me, because I found myself having to ask the question, am I being righteously indignant, or am I just getting torqued because of the little debate tactics and the obfuscation and the changing of the subject and the hoodwinkery that I perceived was happening on the left side of the table? I just couldn't keep going. Jimmy, did you watch any of this thing?
Yeah, I watched about 20% of it.
Yeah, maybe about as much as I did you find yourself getting rather frustrated?
Uh-huh.
On the one side, you've got somebody who's willing to say Benny Hinn, Sid Roth, Mike Bickle, disqualified, not qualified, false teachers. On the other side, you know, they're brothers. In fact, that's what Sam and Michael Brown affirmed. They are actually brothers. And Justin Peters, I think, rightly asked the question, if they don't qualify for being a false teacher, then who does exactly? Who is a false teacher if Benny and Sid and Mike aren't? Who gets that moniker? Is there anybody out there that we can identify where we can actually judge them? Which is the subject du jour? It's also the subject of the day. It's delicious. I think we should have that. What I see happening these days in Christendom is really a debate around a statement from Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 7. If you recall, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 7. It's the last chapter of this 3-chapter sermon, really teaching as opposed to preaching. Nevertheless, Jesus says, "Thou shalt not judge, lest ye be judged." And a lot of people, of course, have taken that statement to mean, oh, we just have to be nice and we can't judge anything. That's ridiculous. And I can prove it without even going outside of the text. Why? Because the text itself is a statement of judgment. So Jesus would be violating his own precept if he intended for us to never judge anything. So that's clearly not in view. What was Jesus after then, if he's not after all judging? It's obvious in the text. He's after censoriousness. He's after a hypercritical spirit. He's after somebody who's super judgmental. That's what he is after. That we don't act as supreme judge and jury over what? That's the question. And the analogy of Scripture must help us. Because if we don't use the rest of the Bible, I think we're going to find ourselves in the same camp as, say, I don't know, the Baptist Union of Great Britain. We'll return to the mountain. Let's go to Britain for a moment. The Baptist Union of Great Britain, they issued a statement by the council. This, by the way, is the Baptist Union of Great Britain. I think Charles Spurgeon got booted out of this 150 years ago. Council maintains the basis of our union is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You say, that's a good start. It continues. Council has concluded that our ministerial recognition rules concerning marriage and ministry, will remain unchanged. Oh, whew. Therefore, an accredited minister should not themselves be in a same-sex marriage. And you say, They're toeing the line. But then we see that word nonetheless. Council reiterates that sexual orientation is no bar to accreditation. Council upholds the liberty of the local church to appoint ministry according to their governing documents. In other words, you can be accredited in the Baptist Union of Great Britain if you are a practicing LGBTQ spectrum. You just can't be married. What happened? How did they so miss the mark with a great opening statement that for life and godliness, for faith and practice, it's the Bible? When the Bible so clearly states that's a no-go. What happened? Why did they do that? I think it's because they're not using the analogy of Scripture with Matthew chapter 7. Let me explain. Council laments, this is the third paragraph, council laments all the pain that has been experienced through the process, which has led to the decision, and is acutely aware of the significant impact it may have. It recognizes it reflects a wide range of convictions across our Baptist family. What do we see in that statement? Hey, we don't want people to feel bad. We don't want to be conclusive. We don't want to draw stark lines. And we don't want to be judgmental because, hey, there's some good brothers, sisters, they've got a different opinion on this particular subject, so we sing kumbaya. No, we shouldn't. Why? Because this is a clear violation. It's an ongoing sin endorsement. Furthermore, it totally undermines sola scriptura. The very statement they began with, they contradict by saying, it's okay if somebody is gay and accredited in the Baptist General Union. It continues. Council asks us all to demonstrate grace and respect toward those that hold different views to their own, to exercise pastoral care and sensitivity. Now, that is a zone that I think you and I would do well to zoom in on. Because if you take those statements out of the context of accrediting gay ministers, you would affirm it, wouldn't you? You could affirm it. Let me put it that way. You could affirm it. Hey, we want to show grace and respect toward those that have different views to their own. Now, I affirm that depending on what the issue is. And that is where I think we get into trouble. And I think that is the current debate that is probably one of the hottest issues in evangelicalism, even if it's not being identified. We are mandated to not be censorious. Don't judge with a hypercritical spirit. Okay, we heard you, Lord. We're going to avoid that. But that's not the final word on judging, because we're commanded to judge with righteous judgment. We're commanded to mark those which cause division and avoid them. Now you say, yes, that is all true, but what about Colossians and Ephesians, tender-hearted toward one another? I affirm that we should be tender-hearted, and I will even posit that we need more of that on some issues, but not on other issues. When it comes to issues that clearly violate Scripture, and I think there's two, the LGBTQ business and women in ministry, that is such a clear undermining. The Baptist Union can scream all at once, pertaining to life and practice, it's the Bible only. But then when they affirm a sinful lifestyle for an accredited minister, no, you don't believe that. Nope, you're not submitting to it. These issues need to be understood that you can be setting yourself outside of orthodoxy, small o orthodoxy, not just by violating an essential damnable doctrine, but by practice and undermining what isn't essential, which is bibliology. I think the Baptist Union, bless their hearts, in a desire to be nice and kind and for whatever observations they've had about the harm that they perceive has been done to a particular community, I get that. But they cross the line into compromise. Do they have a point? Does Michael Brown and Sam Storms have any point whatsoever? Well, I don't know that it has been clearly articulated by them. I'd have to glean it out, which is we do need to be mindful of censoriousness. We're warned to not do that. We can't be just walking around saying, oh, you, and you think that, and you're out, and we become those who have and hold no quarter for anybody. You're out on a jot. You're done. Is that a tittle of disagreement? You're out of here. I see that as what is happening on the other side. And so you've got the General Baptist Union. You've got Mike and Sam. They're on the left side, and they're trying to be so nice that they overlook what is clear and obvious. On the other hand, these days, you have the very, perhaps, definition of what Jesus was after. Censoriousness, where we don't just defend essentials. We have a tendency to draw lines and put ourselves on one side. And if you're on the other side, even if it isn't an essential or secondary doctrine, you're out. And we have no unity. And these days, there are so many of those issues. And if we don't identify them, then we will be in the exact opposite ditch of the General Baptist Union. And Mike and Sam will define that ditch next on Wretched Radio. Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land, and they get plugged into a Master's Academy International mini-seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Master Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD, Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please do not listen to this if you did not listen to that. This is Wretched Radio, about to say something that might cause somebody to be a bit consternated and accusatory. Hey, what's with the sellout? Hey, what's with compromise? What happened here? Please make sure you heard what I said preceding these comments, that you have got people motivated by compassion, want to be nice, don't want to be censorious in our judgment. Therefore, we give a pass to all sorts of chicanery. False teachers as blatant and as obvious as Benny Hinn? Like a viltafish, what kind of fog must envelop you to not be able to see that clearly? The Baptist General Union, totally compromising on gender sexuality issues, totally compromising, undermining the authority of the Bible regarding rainbow flag issues. They're motivated, because they said it themselves, because they don't want to be mean, censorious, violate Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 7, to, hey, take that log out of your own eye, judge humbly, and then in John 7, judge righteously. We see compromise. In fact, in some of these instances, total apostasy. Now, having said that, there's another set of issues these days that I do believe demand charity amongst us, that force us in this season to perhaps, on some of these issues, not, listen to the whole sentence, not draw a line yet. Might we end up drawing lines on some of these brave new world issues? Yes. Should we do it now? No. And this is worthy of our attention because I do believe that this is causing a lot of pastors to feel a strain and a stress that is in addition to the normal pastoral strain and stressors. They got plenty. Believe me, they got plenty. But now they're expected to be experts on a laundry list of subjects. They are expected to render decisions, and they better be in perfect alignment with my attitude on this batch of subjects, or I'm out of here. And that is where I think that we would do well to determine, what are those issues? Are there some current contemporary big issues? I don't try to downplay that at all. These are big issues, but that perhaps require a little bit more patience and graciousness before we draw those lines. For instance, headline, Christian Post. Evangelicals divided on how churches and leaders should engage in public policy issues. I'm not going to mention a particular public policy issue, but about half of evangelicals feel that, yes, we should be involved in these. Pastors should be speaking about these issues. We need to have a position on it. Others are like, meh. All right. I'm always on the former side. I like, let's have clarity. Let's get there. But right now, we don't have total clarity on some of these issues. And that means that half of the evangelicals who believe that we should be doing something about the culture wars that we are seeing are putting pressure on pastors to engage in them, speak up, and they better be on the right side of the issue or we're out of here. And if we don't recognize in this season, yes, there is urgency, yes, these are big issues, but we need to, in some of these instances, at this point in time, slow our roll on division. Because if you've got half of evangelicals in a given church, let's say your church is 200 people, 100 of them, they're like, Pastor, just preach from the Word. We're cool with that. You got another 100 people going, no, Pastor, you need to talk about this. Do you know how that guy's feeling right now? And he might on some of these issues agree with you. But what if he doesn't agree that now is the time to talk about it on all of these issues? Or he's still noodling through it. Or he presents it in a way that you just don't quite side with. Is it possible on some of these issues that there is a little bit of, instead of wiggle room, grace toward one another? Here's the issues that were dealt with in the evangelical, who did the public arena. Evangelicals in the public arena. They came up with these statistics based on 11 different public policy issues. What are the issues? Election integrity. All right. Jimmy, I'm not going to ask you what it is. Do you have an opinion about the prior 2020 presidential election as to whether or not there was election integrity?
I do.
Mm-hmm. And I suspect the tens and tens of people listening do also, as do I. What if we disagree? What if we have a difference of opinion on that? Recognizing it's a hot button issue, it's kind of important for the sake of a representative republic to be able to endure that there's fair and free elections. That's like crucial. We see that, we know that, but what if there's a brother or sister in your church who says the opposite of what you believe? Is that a dividing issue? Here's another issue. Gun laws. That's an issue. The gun laws are, we see the assault on that all the time. Can two Christians hold differing opinions on gun laws and still have fellowship with one another? Free speech issues, criminal justice, sentencing reform. These are political issues where we all have opinions about things, these things. And I'm asking, is this worth dividing over? Can we find a way to feel comfortable with one another on issues like this? Not false teaching, not sinful issues, not talking about any of those. I'm talking about these brave new world issues. Can we somehow find a way to not just endure one another, but love one another? Here's more issues. Racial justice. School choice. Okay. Those are, you've got an opinion about these things. Let's say that you believe school choice, that's the way to fix the education system. That's the way to help people who are in bad school districts to get their kids into good school districts so that they can get educated. You feel strongly, and somebody comes along and says, no, I don't think that's the way to do it. I think each district should support their own schools. And if you don't like it, then fix your district and the school will get fixed. Okay, two strong opinions. Can we get along if we disagree on issues like that? What about Christian nationalism? We've discussed this before. I definitely have an opinion. I've expressed it. We've even made videos about it if you'd like to go see those on the YouTube machine. But am I going to identify somebody who is on the Christian nationalist side, but rightly understood to mean where the church is involved in the state and that there is a religious leader of state who deals with church issues and morality issues? I know somebody like that, I disagree. Can I go to church with that person? What about CRT? Do I have an opinion? Yep. Jimmy, you got an opinion about CRT?
I do.
What if somebody disagrees with you on an issue that is the result of social reflection? In other words, they've taken a look to see what's going on in culture. They made an assessment. And so these might be issues like the civil rights acts that we saw in the 60s. You've got an opinion about that is different than mine. Can we still get along when we disagree? Because woke is a big thing. And being woke, obviously you've got to define it particularly, but being woke, really bad. But if I've got a brother or sister that I go to church with who maybe has a view on one of the elements that's identified in the woke category, am I going to be able to get along with that person? Now, obviously, it depends on what the issue is, but the point is some of these social issues, these political issues, historical issues, where we find ourselves in disagreement, Is it possible that maybe, just maybe, we have, because of the importance of the issues, adopted the very mindset that Jesus is after in Matthew chapter 7, that if you disagree with me on any of these subjects, you're out of here. Here's another one for you. Worship music. That you've got, have I got an opinion? Yes, I do. You disagree? Am I going to toss you out on your ear? Are you going to slam the door on me? I do believe the call of the day right now for evangelicals is to find and define when we judge righteously and what issues, if any, we can judge and we can have an opinion, but we aren't censorious and divisive. That's the challenge of the day. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Some tables should be tipped. Maybe some tables shouldn't be. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you expressed a bit of a concern during the break.
Yeah, maybe.
Okay, you said?
I said that that there is a time to be divisive.
Absolutely. Did you not hear the first segment? Of course there is.
Right.
That it is replete throughout the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. If you're a prophet, if you're running the temple wrong, you get judged. You're a prophet who makes a false prophecy, you get stoned. That's pretty judgmental. Amen. All for it. And you brought up the subject of Jesus tipping over the table in the temple.
Correct.
And I think that that is an example of a time when we can tip a table. What was causing Jesus so much grief? Blasphemy, a perversion of the Jewish system, a besmirching of the temple, the place where God would meet with his people. They had turned it into a merchandise market, a place of profiteering, turning what was always a religion of grace into a religion of purchasing and works. And Jesus saw that and he tipped the tables. And that is a time that would be appropriate. And all I'm saying is sometimes we see something, we recognize, hey, it's a table, meaning it's a big deal. But perhaps at this particular season, we are not discriminating well to determine which tables should be tipped and which tables shouldn't be. The Baptist General Union in Great Britain, tip that table. Identifying false teachers like Benny Hinn, you can't do that. Tip that table. That's easy on those issues. Those are tables worth tipping. Anything about the essentials of the faith, anything that undermines the Bible, any church that is playing fast and loose with the Bible while claiming, yes, we believe the Bible is God's inspired word, tip that table. But there's a number of issues in our society that appear to be tables because they're such big issues. And here's where it gets even trickier. These issues, they have made their way into the church to varying degrees. So it would be very easy to say, hey, those aren't just social and political issues. Those are issues that are inside of the church. You're right, because they've been brought into the church. But I still need to discriminate rightly. Before I can determine if I'm going to tip that table, I've got to ask myself the question, what is that table exactly? Is that a table, as it makes me, something that the Lord says, go ahead and tip that? Or is it something where we can say, you know what, kind of hot about that issue. I'm pretty passionate about that subject, but not going to tip that table. Meaning, I'm not going to part company with somebody who has a disagreement with me. In about a week, less than that, I decided to call a group of pastors into the Wretched Studios. We're going to record this for TV. I suspect we'll play it here on Wretched Radio. These pastors are solid. They've been in ministry for a long time. And they are going to come together at my invitation to discuss these issues like COVID, mass, jabs, opening, CRT, politics, election integrity, Christian nationalism, gun laws, school choice. How do we navigate our way through these things? Because this is what I know. I know this to be true. Local pastors are feeling the pressure to tip some of these tables. And if they're not yet ready to do that, which they might one day do when we have consensus on these things, until then we're tipping the table on you, Pastor. And I see that happening a lot. And honestly, that has to stop. It just has to stop. We are going to be a man or a woman on an island with a church of one. And even then, with the poor judgment and the lack of restraint and judgment, we're going to be kicking ourselves off the island because we can't even get along with our own positions. I am not suggesting that we lose sight of being vigorous defenders of the truth. That is not the Bible must be understood, not singularly, but in the whole. So for instance, and I've heard people do this, not, I don't, Jimmy wasn't doing this, but they bring up the table tipping thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, we disagree, tip that table. Well, no. First of all, in the immediate context, you need to understand what that table was and why Jesus tipped it. Okay, that's letting the text speak for itself. But then there's other parts of the Bible that are equally inspired, whether in red or black ink, that tell me, hey, there's times, don't be judging a brother. Consider Romans 14. It's three, maybe four times we are warned about how we are to not be critical of one another and demeaning toward one another. Romans 14, it's dealing with meat in the marketplace, and it's hard for us to imagine, but that issue back then, that was hot. That was, is that a table? Do we get to tip it? There were differences of opinion on it. You and I, we look back on that, and it seems almost downright foreign to us, but it wasn't foreign to them. And what does Paul say? Look, I'm going to render the verdict here. It's okay to eat meat, but don't be judging one another. Both of you, both parties, don't be judging one another, because this is an issue that while, yeah, it's a hot button, it was worthy of Paul addressing it, not once, but twice, to the Corinthian church and to the Roman church. Apparently, it was a hot enough issue that it demanded some of Paul's attention. So this was not a light thing. And he tells them, let me just share with you, Romans 14 starts this way. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. What I'm saying is some of these issues at the moment, they might not be doubtful in your mind, but we haven't sorted all of them. Until we do, we shouldn't be violating what Paul says. Receive one who is weak. Let's say you've got it right. You've got all of this sorted. I'm not being sarcastic. You've got it figured out. And you are quite firm in your position. Okay, here's what Paul would say. Then receive one who is weak in the faith, not to dispute over doubtful things. And he talks about the meat being sacrificed to idol. But listen to what he says in verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? You're going to give an account to God. So am I. So is Jimmy. Not for our sins, but for our works. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have responsibilities with one another? Yes. Has he implemented systems of authority for one another? Yes, he has. But ultimately, we all submit to King Jesus. We answer to him. This is a snappy rhetorical question. Who are you to judge another's servant? I'll put it this strongly. Who do you think you are? Whoa. I'm not trying to poke a finger in anybody's eyes here. I'm just saying this is what the other part of the Bible says. So you got table tipping, and then you got meat sacrifice to idols. And you've got Paul saying, careful, to his own master he stands or falls. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then he talks about one day, it's so arguing over the Sabbath and festivals. And he reminds us again, no one lives to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. To this end, we as Christians, to this end, Jesus died and rose again. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Uh-oh. It's getting into our hearts, isn't it? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us, verse 12, will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, is this the third or fourth time? Let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And then guess what comes next in verse 14? Your headline in your Bible at the division says, the law of love, the law of love, that it is love that leads our judgment. You say, whoa, wait, hold on. I'm not talking about the world or the devil. I'm talking about with a brother or sister, hoping all things, enduring all things, loving one another. And here's where it gets tricky. Some people just do that. And they fail to judge righteously. They fail to mark. They fail to tip over any table because, well, we just gotta love. But on the other hand, let's all do this exercise for ourselves. I'll do it. You do it. Is it possible? Maybe. I need, in my judgment, a little bit more love. Didn't say I never judge. I'm just asking. Should we all self-examine and ask, in my judgment, in my firm conservative convictions, do I possibly need a little bit more love? This is Wretched Radio.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. And I wanted to take just a moment to say thank you
to our incredible gospel partners. Together, we're not just throwing seed, we're actually nurturing an entire forest. And your partnership is more than just a monthly commitment. There have been lives touched, there have been hearts changed, and there have been souls comforted. And while we don't have a giant thank you banner that we can fly over your house, though that would be pretty cool, and then we do have countless stories of lives impacted by your generosity. Every prayer you've prayed, every dollar you've given, it's like a ripple effect across the massive ocean. Thank you for standing firm with us and for being the backbone of this ministry. And to those of you who are not already gospel partners, well, hey, we would love to welcome you into the family. You can get all of the answers to the questions we know you have right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is narrative. Narratives tell us of real events with real people in real places at a real time. Not everything we read in narratives is condoned by God, but everything we read is part of God working out His plan for the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to your pastor's world. This is Wretched Radio. Mentioned next week, I have invited three really good, faithful pastors to do a roundtable discussion about the issues that they are dealing with today. And I listed some of the explosive issues: the worship wars, COVID, mass jabs, open, close, CRT, politics, election integrity, on and on those things go. But there are other issues that most likely you do not know that your pastor is dealing with as we speak. And it is my intention, my hope, to perhaps open up the door and let these men share what it is that they experience being in the pulpit, being an elder that is responsible for the souls of those in his charge. And I've come up with, and I could have done more, believe me, six categories. And perhaps if you have been a bit frustrated with your faithful pastor, I'm not talking about a guy who's veering left and going wonky. I'm talking about the guys that are, they're just at it. They love the Lord. They love you. And they're trying. And the elders are trying. But you see that there's something you've identified that's deficient. Fair, and you can do that. I'm not suggesting you can. But maybe you've become a little bit agitated with your pastor, and something that might moderate that a bit is recognizing what the guy's dealing with. So, for instance, I've got church business. Do you know what your pastor does throughout the course of the day when it comes to dealing with the church property? He's dealing with plumbers, electricians, cleaning crews, contracts, insurance, government issues. Whatever breaks, that guy needs to suddenly become an expert. You say, well, that's just a part of his job. Okay, well, all right. Different people have different views on that. But that's, I don't think, a course in seminary that he took to become a business guru. Now, furthermore, the pressure these days for him to be a business guru and a leader, a management expert. He's got challenges with elders, finding them, growing them, elder betrayal. It happens. And he's dealing, I can assure you right now, your pastor is very mindful of the elder board. He's aware of where they're at. He's aware of their temperament. He's aware that they need more. They've got too many, and he's dealing with it. You say, well, he's not lifting boulders. I know, he's not. But then let's call this a pebble. But there's about 7,000 pebbles that make up for a really big boulder. And we just need to know it. How to best serve the community. You've got one group saying, oh, no, we need to be organizing to go to the abortion clinic. And to that I say, amen. I agree. And by the way, did you see abortions are up? 1 million abortions last year. Numbers are up. This is why. Legislation, it ain't going to get the job done. We want it, We want the legislation. It does save some lives. But we need to change hearts. We need to change minds. We need to help people understand what it is inside of the womb and how God feels about that growing organism that we call a human being. That's where the battle is, and that is where it's going. We give up on that. I'm telling you, the abortion just keep going up and up and up, which would be a good time to remind you and encourage you, please support Preborn Ministries. They're still in the game, and they don't just, like that's a small thing, save babies' lives. They preach the gospel. That's what ends the cycle of abortion for so many. They become born again, and that is exactly what they focus on at Preborn Network Clinics. To learn more, to support them, please visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. On the other side of the aisle, you've got somebody saying, clothing, we've got to provide clothing. No, it's a food pantry. That's what your pastor's dealing with. What about financial pressure? Do you think your pastor ever deals with that? How much money came in this week? He knows. He knows if giving is up or down. And just like you and I can get stressed out with our personal finances, and your pastor has those, by the way, he's also got the church financial pressures. Feeling it. That's the tip of the iceberg for your pastor. Hold on. Let's talk about the sheep for a moment. Do you know what your pastor is dealing with when it comes to tending the sheep? Sometimes it means hurting them because there's a whole, H-E-R-D, not hurting, hurting them because there's a whole lot of gossip going on. People are talking. People are spreading rumors. And he's got to deal with those. And he hears them, by the way. What about sheep that just wander away? What about the sheep that attack the shepherd? What about the sheep that are being encouraged by social media to go after the shepherd? Or what about the sheep that have developed this, well, I'll just say it, judgmental attitude that if the pastor doesn't preach as good as fill in the blank, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Steve Law, then, oh boy, he's dealing with that. Counseling complex issues, you have no idea how complex the issues are that he's dealing with. No idea. Let's go home for a minute. Let's go look inside the doors of our pastor's home. Just like you and I have family issues, so does he. But he's got even more. Why? Because his job, if you will, has demands on his spouse. You probably don't have that dynamic. Your spouse does one thing, you do another. And your spouse's job doesn't demand that you are participating in his job. But that's what it is like for the pastor. Pressure on the pastor's kids. Do you think they are unaware of what their kids are dealing with and how it's affecting them? Their financial struggles? How's about family time challenges? Like the disruptions that happen. Just imagine this. Just imagine this. For the sake of your pastor, just imagine this scenario. Madam, you've determined I'm going to make a stellar meal for my man. My husband's going to come home and it's going to smell so sweet in here. And so you spend a good chunk of the afternoon. You had to go shopping. You had to do the prep work. You had to do the mixing. And then you did the baking and the cooking. You set the table and then you get a text or a phone call. Honey, I'm going to miss dinner. I've got to go to the hospital. That happens over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Furthermore, because of the weight of so many of these issues, she knows. Sometimes she just sees the individual who can be present but is absent. Now, this isn't being a passive husband. He's just so consumed with concerns for the sheep that it makes its way into his relationship with his spouse. That's your pastor's world. He's furthermore dealing with time management, sermon prep. I'm here to tell you, it is always on his mind, Willie Nelson. It is always consuming him. He's always thinking about his sermon, always. He's dealing with weddings and funerals and graduations, and he's being ripped all over the place. How does he fit in all of this stuff? The answer is, it's not easy. But then you've ultimately got personal struggles that your pastor endures. Emotional struggles, bearing so many burdens. Exhaustion. This is why we see so many pastors burn out and just leave, or they have to go on months of sabbaticals just to sort of get some gas back in the tank. It's a danger for every pastor. And my preference personally is to deal with it, nip, nip, nip it in the bud, and deal with it the way that all of us typically have to deal with it. You get burnt, you're a lawyer and you get burned out, you probably don't get to take 3 months. I think a pastor should be organizing and trying to schedule and working with his elders with such great church support that he doesn't get to that state. Nevertheless, he's dealing with it. How's about a lack of encouragement? Believe me, he gets plenty of criticism. What about feeling ineffective? Just keeps pouring in, and it seems to be a bucket with no bottom. Nobody, this group, this family, this couple, this person, this teenager, trying, and they just don't seem to be able. What am I doing? I feel so ineffective, which leads to an attitude of being just plain bummed out and feeling worthless. There can be fear of man issues. There's the pressure of becoming a leadership guru versus being a faithful minister of the word. He can't confide in people because if it gets out, he's breaking a confidence, and yet I've got this issue to deal with and I don't want to be a talebearer. That's the tip of the pastoral iceberg. So with all of that in view, please, if you've got an opinion on these aforementioned Brave New World issues and you've really prayerfully considered, I really should bring this up with the pastor, keep all of these things in mind before you speak to him. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.